The church planting movement these days is nothing new. This is how churches were formed way back in the early days. It's no new technique, there's no new anything. It's still the same Holy Spirit inspiring people to go and share the Word of God in a new place, to establish a new work, a new preaching station perhaps, or a mission station. And Colossae was one of these smaller churches in a smaller town, but the people of Ephesus thought, you know, we've got a good thing, we want to share it. If we've got a good thing, what do we want to do? Share it. No, well, most of us, when we get a good thing, we say, oh, well, I'll keep this to myself. I'll enjoy this, I've got a good thing. Oh, I'm not letting him have any of it. No, but with the gospel, when you give it out, when you share, you lose nothing. In fact, you gain, because you know you're being obedient to God, and you get the blessing of God of obedience. So the church then at Colossae is what we might call a daughter church of Ephesus. And it's led by a man called Epaphras, who is mentioned here in this first few verses. But also another leader is a man called Philemon. And you probably more likely have heard of Philemon than you are Epaphras, because as well as writing this letter to Colossae, Paul wrote an individual letter to Philemon concerning one of his runaway slaves. That's a whole letter just to Philemon, because he was a leader in Colossae. The church would meet, well, part of the church at least, would meet in his house. He's obviously a well-to-do man, and he's got a large enough house for the church to meet there. So Philemon's a leader there, and Epaphras is a leader there. So some shared leadership there. Different people are being mentioned there. We think it's written about AD 61 by Paul. And at that time he's in prison. And he's a long way from Colossae. He's right all the way over in Rome, which, look on a map, is a long way from Turkey to get to Rome. Especially in those days, you didn't have high-speed trains, didn't have planes. You know, it was a... You use these things, the transport system that God gave to us. They're called feet. And you walk. Okay? So, a long way to go. But Epaphras has come to Rome all the way from Colossae to come to Paul, because there's a problem. Most of the letters of the New Testament are written because there's a problem. Don't ever get the idea that the early church was perfect. We wouldn't have most of the New Testament if it had been perfect. Most of the letters, especially Paul, James, Peter, they are to correct errors that are creeping in, or false teaching that's creeping in, and establishing the believers in the truth of the gospel and the truth about God. So Epaphras has come because there's a bit of a problem developing in Colossae, and he wants Paul's advice. You know, he can try and muddle through on his own, but he's saying, no, I will go to somebody who's more experienced in the gospel. I'll go to somebody I can trust to tell me the truth. And so Epaphras goes all the way to Rome to work out a solution that maybe Paul might have some insight to how they can deal with difficulties. And what he's trying to do, when Paul writes, is encouraging the people in Colossae to press on. Because some of them are getting distracted by some false teaching that had come in. And he said, look, you've got to press on with the gospel you first believed. Get back to basics. Get back to the truth of who Jesus is. Specifically, the problem was in Colossae was that there's some false teaching about who Jesus was. And that Jesus wasn't really God. And so Paul has to write about particularly the lordship of Christ. You know, that he is God. He's part of the Trinity, and he is Lord. And just to call him Lord was a dangerous thing in those days, because the only people who should be called Lord is the Emperor of Rome. But no, Paul talks the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so the Colossians needed to understand it. You know, Jesus wasn't like an added extra. He was truly God. And he was not only truly God, but he was Lord of all. And when we get to it in a few weeks' time, there's some wonderful passages that Paul talks about the magnificence of God, the majesty of Jesus, just to get him back into his rightful place in the thoughts and in the prayers of the people at Colossae. So he presents a tremendous vision of the lordship of Jesus. As Paul does in some of his letters, he gets quite carried away when he's writing. He just can't stop talking about Jesus. And there's a number of passages in his letters where you think, stop for breath, Paul, please. But he's so excited about what he's learnt of Jesus, what he's experienced of Jesus. He just goes on and on and on. And catch your breath. But he's so excited. When was the last time we were so excited about Jesus that you just went on and on and on and nobody could stop us? It's a question. It's a challenge. Yeah? So that's why Paul is writing. So he begins his letter. Yeah, we put our names at the end of a letter these days, don't we? But in those days, at the top of the letter, they put the name. So when you open the scroll, you say, oh, that's who it's from. So it's Paul. He's greeting them. He's an apostle. Now, apostle simply means a sent one, or messenger at heart. And he's one who's been sent with a purpose, and he says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's a sent one of Jesus. And remember, many of us will remember the story of how Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he was commissioned, wasn't he, to go to be a light to the Gentiles, to bring the word of God, the truth of the gospel, to the Gentiles. And that was confirmed by the laying on of hands by Ananias in Damascus itself. You're going to be sent out, Paul, to preach the truth about Jesus Christ. He's a sent one. He's got a mission. Amen? And so he said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God willed it. It wasn't the case that Paul said, you know what, I'm going to set myself up as an apostle. I'm going to give myself a title, and I'm going to go and I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus. Isn't that a good idea? No, it was God's will that he had that mission. It was God's will that he had that position. It was God's will that he would go out and tell all that had been revealed to him about our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's God's will that he did this thing. I'm sure there must have been times, a little bit like that, as David did sometimes, well, why God? Why me? The times, if you read the book of Acts and some of his letters, he's in prison. He's in prison at the moment. Why is he in prison? Because of Jesus. Why is he shipwrecked? Because he's on a trip because of Jesus. Why is he beaten? Why is he run out of town? Why is he lowered over the walls of a city in a basket to escape? All because of Jesus. Did it stop him? No. Did he get dissuaded? No. He pressed on because God had set his hand upon him, and he knew that God wouldn't let him go. He knew he had purpose in life. He knew the will of God was that he's going to serve and tell about Jesus. Amen? So he's an apostle, he's a sent one of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It's God's will. Now sometimes we think, well, it's only people who are in, you know, it's like full-time ministry who are in the will of God. Wherever we are, we're in the will of God. Now, if you're an office worker, it's by the will of God. If you're a teacher, it's because of the will of God. If you're a homemaker, it's because of the will of God. Embrace where God has placed you at this time. Be obedient to what he's given you to do at this time. He may well call you to do something else another time. But whatever you're doing, work at it, because this is God's will. Later in Colossians, he actually says that very explicitly, and we'll come to that in another time. But by the will of God, for Paul, he's going to be an apostle. Amen? And he says, well, he's not alone in prison, because he's got somebody with him, and it's his friend Timothy. Elsewhere, Timothy is called his son in the Lord. And we know that Timothy accompanied Paul on a number of his missionary journeys. We know that Timothy would almost certainly be well known by the Colossians, because at one time, Timothy was the pastor in Ephesus. Okay? You know, Timothy pops up all over the book of Acts and Paul's letters. And as we know, there's two letters written specifically to him. But here, Timothy isn't just the son in the faith, but he's our brother. And again, that's an important thing, isn't it? We're part of God's family. We're brothers and sisters together. And so Paul isn't saying, you know, I'm Paul and Timothy's my apprentice. That's what he was, really, because he was being mentored by Paul on the journeys and helping Paul. But as far as Paul's concerned, it's not about status. Timothy's his brother. Yes, he's learning. Yes, he's, you know, less mature in the faith than Paul, but he's still a brother. No matter how long we've been walking with Jesus, we're all brothers. Amen? And so Timothy is right there. He's a brother of Paul. And it's one of the great things, I think, of the Christian faith, of the church, that no matter what our background is, no matter what our heritage, what our, you know, whatever, our education, we're brothers, equal. Equal in the sight of God, and we should be equal in the sight of one another. That we treat one another as brethren. Yeah. Now, there's somebody who then comes and says, yeah, but I really hate my brother. You know, the natural brother by blood. You know, I've got a rotten old brother and I don't want to love him. I'm sorry, but God doesn't say you can't. He says you must, to love the brethren. And no matter how much we, you know, we will annoy one another at times, won't we? I know I annoy certain people a lot of the time. But you're going to have to love me. It's good, isn't it? And I've got to love you too, even if you irritate me. I'm mentioning no names. I want to get paid at the end of the month. No, but seriously, we treat one another as brethren. We look out for one another, we care for one another. You know, we're told elsewhere that we, you know, at times we have to overlook the faults. Because, you know what Jesus says, isn't he? You stop putting faults, you know, the speck in your brother's eye, you forget the plank that's in your own. We can't judge like that. We can't have that attitude of judgment. We're brothers. And we might annoy one another from time to time, but at the end say, you know what, we're going to spend eternity together. Aren't you pleased about that? You know, you're going to spend eternity with me. Yep, there'll be nobody here next week. But seriously, you know, if we can't get on with one another now, what do you think is going to happen in eternity? Yeah? Let's have a foretaste of heaven in our relationships together. Amen. I didn't even finish the first verse yet. And then he says in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren. The church consists of saints. And you know who those saints are? It's you and me. We're saints. Now I know some churches will, you know, have special saints, and they'll say there's saint this and there's saint that, and they're the patron saint of this and the patron saint of that. Well, I want to declare we're all saints. Yeah? There's Saint Millie over there. And Saint Harriet. And Saint Josh. We're saints. Because that's what God calls us. Now, what does it mean? Does it mean we're, you know, we're the most holiest of people, and we never put a foot wrong, and you know, we're just wonderful. Everywhere we walk, there's miracles. No. It means we've been set apart by God to be made holy. A work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to change us, to mould us, to shape us, to be more like Jesus. That's what it means. Sanctified. It's a big word. It just means we're set apart to be holy. Amen? And it's the work, one of the works of the Holy Spirit to do that. So we are saints. We're all saints. Amen? And this week is going to be All Saints Day. Did you know that coming up? Yeah? Yes. It is. I'm fairly sure it is. Because it's the day after Halloween. Is All Saints Day. It's also Reformation Day, by the way, this week. It's the 501st year since Martin Luther nailed the theses on the cathedral at Wittenberg and the start of the Reformation. 501 years on. We should celebrate. We should have celebrated last year. It was a big one. But the point is, you know, the church may have named certain people saints. There's a certain saints' day. You know, April 23rd is St. George, and whatever day is for St. Patrick and St. David. That's March the 1st. I better not forget that one, or else I'll get no dinner. And and St. Andrew's got the end of November, I think, November the 30th. Well, as far as God's concerned, every day is a saint's day, because his people are here now living for him. Amen. So we are the church, and our brothers down the road in another meeting, another building, they're saints as well. Amen. And it says they are faithful brethren. Wouldn't it be good to be known as faithful brethren? So there's two aspects. Firstly, the brotherly side of it, the brethren. But we're faithful, reliable, trustworthy. Do you think he's trying to butter them up? No, I think he's speaking truth. And we need to be those people who are faithful to what God has called us to be. Amen? So to have faithful brethren in Christ. In Christ. In Colossae and in Christ. Amen? To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. That's where we're at. We are in Christ. We'll look at that in more detail another time. But that is an important concept. When God looks at us, we are in Christ. So all the wonderful things about Jesus in terms of his sinlessness, when God looks at us now, he looks and sees, Christ died for them. They're now safe in Christ. And so Paul says, you may be in Colossae. That's where you're living. That's where you're perhaps working. That's where you're raising your family. But more importantly, you're in Christ. And for us, we need to remember, yes, we may be in Hemel Hempstead or wherever we happen to live, but we're in Christ. Because our citizenship is in heaven. You know, we know all of what's going on, the turmoil politically. Are we going to be part of Europe or not? Well, geographically, we'll still be in Europe, because we're Europe. Anyway, I'm not going to get into the politics of it, but it doesn't matter whether we're in or out. Where we are in is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we're in Christ. So no matter what happens, what politicians may say, of whatever particular persuasion, our security is not in men, it is in God, and we are in Christ. Amen? So we're saints, we're faithful brethren in Christ, and we're in wherever we happen to be living. And he says in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Wonderful things. You know, grace has been poured out on us by God. As they say, you know, God's riches at Christ's expense. God deals us on the basis of grace, not on the basis of what we do, or what we say. It's not a gospel of works. We don't earn our salvation. It's all of God's grace, all of his amazing love. And he wants the Colossians to experience that grace. He wants us to experience that grace of God and peace. When the world is in turmoil, there is a peace that only God can give. A peace in our heart, a peace in our mind. No matter what the storm may rage about, I have a peace in God. So I know there may be a storm, but I know above the storm is our Almighty God. And nothing is going to touch me, nothing's going to touch us, unless God allows it for a purpose and for a reason. And we might not be able to fathom the reason out, because our minds are finite and his infinite. But God has a purpose. Amen? So grace and peace, where does it come from? It comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the grace and peace come. They've ministered to us through the Holy Spirit. I believe that. I believe the whole of the Godhead is involved in this. But it's interesting, he puts here the equal status, really. They're from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the problem they've got in Colossae about who Jesus is, he's establishing straight away, he has the same status as the Father. He is equal God, equally God. And he has that important little word. Not just Jesus, two words. Lord and Christ. Lord indicating the power, the authority that Jesus has, and the Christ is that he's the anointed one. That's all Christ means. It means the anointed one of God. If it was Hebrew, they'd say the Messiah, Jesus Messiah. In the Greek, it's Jesus Christ. So Jesus, both Lord and Christ, both authority and power and the anointing of God. Again. Amen. So just in this introduction, Paul is talking important concepts. And then he says in verse 3, we give thanks to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for them. Paul is praying for them. He doesn't necessarily know their names. Probably doesn't. Some he may have met at some stage. But he's praying for them. We need to pray for one another. I know many of us do. But it is important that brethren pray for one another. Now, you may not know what a particular person needs. Well, in that case, pray for God's blessing to be on them. And that God's will is done in their lives. If you know a specific need, then pray for a specific need. It's good to pray with understanding. So when people share their particular need, then let's pray about it. Let's bring God into the situation. But if you say, if you think, I don't know what to pray about them, I'll leave them aside. No. Pray for your brethren. I say, you might say, well, that's a bit of a blanket prayer, isn't it? Oh, Lord, bless them. Well, if we mean it, what blessing might God give? It may be somebody, well, I've only met them a couple of times, so they're your brothers. Need to be praying for them. Amen? Simply ask God to bless someone. And his will is done in their lives. You know, and that's not just a, you know, catch-all thing. If you generally don't know, then pray, well, Lord, you have your way in their lives. Will you bring the blessing that you want to bring in their lives? Because it's interesting sometimes when you're praying, I mean, I'm as guilty as anybody, you pray for things you think they need. Yeah? And actually, God's saying, well, no, they don't need that. What they do need is this, which you probably haven't thought of. You see perhaps an immediate need, and God sees the long-term solution. Yeah? So, that's not to put anybody off praying what you think somebody needs, but, you know, let's bring God into it more. Holy Spirit, what does this person really need? Lord, give me discernment as to what this person really needs at this time. It may be to unlock a situation which may be long-term. Lord, what's the key? What do you want to do in their life? Amen? So, let's pray for one another. And he says, we give thanks, praying always for you. There's a need for consistent prayer. You know, again, we can, you know, we've all got busy lives, haven't we? And we think, well, yeah, this week I'm going to pray. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to pray for everybody in the church. I'm going to write down their names, which is good practice. Write down the names of those you know. And I'm going to pray through that list before I go to work. And then the alarm goes, oh. Well, you manage it the first day. I've prayed for everybody in the church today. Next day, it's even harder to get up. You've got to press through. Press through. Yeah, don't set yourself unrealistic targets. If you're not a morning person, don't say you're going to pray in the morning. Set time aside in the evening. Equally, you know, if you're not great late in the day, pray in the morning. I know some of us, we're not great at morning, noon and night, but there will be a time that is better where you can concentrate and you can set time aside to seek God. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. Jesus doesn't say anything about particular times of day that are particularly the correct time. He does say to find a quiet place. When you go into your secret place, then do it. Find somewhere where you can be at peace, no distractions, you know, get the mobile turned off. Just, yeah, be quiet. For some, quietness is very difficult. Maybe just have a quiet worship CD in the background. It might just help with prayer. It may just inspire prayer. But set time aside for consistent prayer. And one of the reasons I think that Paul says he's praying for all of them, because he knows they're in a battle. And we are. We are in a spiritual battle, aren't we? That's why prayer can be so difficult. Because the enemy of our souls knows the power of prayer. He knows the power of prayer better than we do. If we knew the amazing power of prayer, truly knew it, we'd just keep praying all the time. Which the enemy would hate. He hates it when he sees the people of God coming before God, calling down the power of God from heaven, calling upon the Holy Spirit to minister deliverance from people, for people and from situations, and for healing and so on. The enemy hates it. And so why do we pray? You know, for no other reason than to defeat the enemy. We want to see the enemy defeated, we've got to be people of prayer. Powerful prayer, consistent prayer, prayer for the brethren. Amen. So let's pray not just for ourselves, but for all our brothers. He says, he's been praying ever since he heard of your faith in Jesus and your love for all the saints. Because faith's important, isn't it? It's faith that brings us into God's family. It's a gift of God that gives us the faith to believe the gospel that brings us into the kingdom. Amen. So when Paul says, I've heard of your faith, I know you're part of the family, I've been praying for you. And you know, we can have faith in all sorts of things, can't we? Yeah? But specifically, it says faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not faith in a church, not faith in a particular person, it's not faith in a particular denomination or, you know, something of man. It's faith in our Lord. They're getting identified with our Lord, not your Lord, just our Lord. It's together. Amen? Our faith is not worked out in isolation. It's our faith, together. Together with our brethren in every country upon this planet. We have a faith that's shared together. He says, faith and of your love for yourself? No. Love for all the saints. We are to love God above all, to love God. As you said, the second commandment, and love your neighbour as yourself. And we know, well, who's our neighbour? Well, we know that, don't we? It means everybody. The parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. Even those who look as though they're our enemies, they're still our neighbour. And we're called to love them. To love our God. To love our neighbour. But we're also particularly called to love our fellow church members and other Christians. If the family of faith cannot love one another, what message have we got to offer the world? Yeah? If we're no different to the world, why should they even think to listen to us? There needs to be a quality of care and love for one another that transcends anything the world can give or offer. Amen? We need to do that. Why does he continue prayer? Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. We've got a living hope of what God has provided for us. Here and now, God is with us. Here and now, God is with us. Amen. Look, I know the roast is getting burnt at home because we're running late. But come on, God is with us. Let's get excited about it. And he's laid up an inheritance for us in heaven, in eternity. And he has guaranteed our inheritance. It's good to have a guarantor, isn't it? Yeah? Yeah, sometimes you may have had to put down a deposit on something, or maybe a new flat or a house, and somebody's had to guarantee that you will pay. And if you're not able to pay, then the guarantor will. Yeah? Some rich friend or... Yeah. Know anybody? but what I've got to say is this. All the promises of God are guaranteed by Almighty God, whose power is limitless, whose resources are limitless. Amen? We are guaranteed an inheritance in heaven. Eternal life lived with Almighty God. I can't even begin to understand what that will mean, but I know something. It's an awful lot better than it is down here. Because there'll be no more tears, no more sadness, no more sickness, no more disease, no more injustice. Those things will have passed away in his heavenly kingdom. Amen. Amen. He said, it's laid up, you've heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. He said, basically saying, look, you've heard about this already. It hasn't changed. The offer of the gospel is the same now as it was when you first heard it, you Colossians. The offer of the gospel is the same today as it was when it was offered to the Colossians all those probably nearly 2,000 years ago. The truth of God's promise is constant. It hasn't changed. It wasn't the case that God offered the gospel and said, well, you know, as soon as this number, you know, so many people from a certain country, that's the quota. Anybody else after that? No, they're finished. No, God has offered the gospel to the world. Now, he knows those who will respond, sure, absolutely. He knows those he's set his seal of love upon, absolutely. But the truth of the gospel hasn't changed. There's forgiveness only through Jesus Christ. The problem of sin is dealt with only by Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. Amen? So the truth of the gospel has not changed. And even today, all these years on and throughout the ages, that gospel of forgiveness, the gospel of new life, the gospel of eternal life is bearing fruit. I was thrilled. I met Falak this week. And recently he sent me some photos and I wasn't quite sure what he was doing or even where he was. I knew it was somewhere in Pakistan, but the people he was meeting didn't look, I know you shouldn't stereotype, did not look like Pakistani people. Very different. So I was a bit intrigued. Anyway, he explained what had happened. Apparently, up near the border with Tajikistan, in huge valley, there's a people that have developed over the last couple of thousand years who are, some of them, many of them are descended from the remnants of Alexander the Great's army, Europeans, who intermarried with local people. And physically, they look very, very different. Now, this place is ignored by the government in Pakistan because it's so remote and is not a Muslim country or a Muslim area. In fact, it's got no religion that dominates. And some of them had never heard of Christ. And so he went in along a little track, and half the year apparently the whole, it's just cut off from it, the whole world. It's very, really an obscure place. But the gospel is bearing fruit there. People have begun to hear about Jesus. And he's going to go back. He's going to take a team in. Again, he's taken supplies in and so on. And God is bringing fruit, even in that tribe, which hasn't heard. Praise God. Praise God. Don't ask me to say what the name is, because I can't get my tongue around it. And so I won't say it, because I might offend. And, you know, you shouldn't do that. So, even today, the power of the gospel has not been diminished. People have still been. There'll be people being saved across this planet today. People making their first commitment to Jesus today. I pray that there will be more and more in Hemel Hempstead. But wherever people are coming to the family, welcome them. Hallelujah. So God's grace, we've talked about a little bit, is still sufficient. Sufficient for us completely. Amen? Amen. And he says then that it's this wonderful gospel come through a faithful minister called Epaphras. He's taught the Colossians well, according to Paul. Our dear fellow servant, he calls him verse 7, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. You know, being a minister of Jesus is a tremendous privilege. It really is. You know, I still can't quite grasp why God called me to, but he did. And I pray I'm faithful in what he's called me to do. But I want to say this, we're all called to minister. It's not just about, I've got a title, or you've got a title. It's not about that. We're all called to minister to one another in some way as God gifts us. You may have a ministry in song. You may have a ministry in writing. You may have a ministry in administration. You may have a ministry what I call the anointed teapot, where you've just got that ear that will hear and sit and listen to people, and they pour out their problems, and you just are able to help them. All sorts of different ways. It's not just about being on a little stage. We've all got a ministry of some kind. God has gifted his people in different ways, And we need to recognise that. So don't think, oh, well, you know, I'll never be a pastor, I'll never be any good. No. Minister what gift God has given you. It may be a ministry of cleaning. Catering. Here's a church thrives on catering. Bringing people together. How much time did Jesus spend having meals with people? Yeah. How many miracles are there about food in the Bible? Not just New Testament. Think of Elijah fed by the ravens. Think about the Israelites in the wilderness being supplied by God with manna and quail. Food is important. Catering is important. Bringing people together around food. Hopefully not poisoning them, but bring together. And people relax. And they're able to chat. And chew on the food. And chew on the word of God. And just exchange their experiences of God together. It's wonderful. So, I believe we've all got a ministry. It's wonderful to be known as a faithful minister. A faithful servant. It's not about lording over people. It's about serving one another. Amen. He talks in verse 8, who also declared to us, this is a paraphrase, your love in the Spirit. Love for one another. A love that the world cannot give. The world cannot understand it. For them, love is, you know, it's all about romance. That's all they can think of, or lust. It's been diminished as a word. We have to show there's a difference. Service, servant-hearted love that helps and cares and lifts up. Yeah? And blesses and cares. Just as God brings a peace that the world cannot give, so he gives a love that the world cannot give or understand. I remember when I was searching and I needed something. I remember going to a church, and what struck me, I didn't understand a word they said. I did not understand what on earth they were talking about when they started talking about Jesus and the gospel and grace and having your sin dealt with. And I'm thinking, I've got no idea what they're talking about. But what I could see is there was something about the way they cared for one another and the way they loved one another that inside me was saying, you need this. I couldn't equate Jesus and this until God opened my eyes. And I realised what they had got was only found in Jesus. And I opened my heart to Jesus and he changed me forever. Amen. Amen. There's a love of God that you can't manufacture. You cannot really replicate. It's only when the Holy Spirit does that work in your life to change you. I know we're very late today, but let's just go through some of the things. Just to remind again what we've talked about. Give thanks to God for salvation. Thank God that you're part of his family. Thank God that you've been set free from the power of the enemy. Give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks. We should be a thankful people. Give thanks to God and pray for one another. Give thanks to God for the person sat to the right or the left or front or behind, wherever you are. Give thanks for them. You may not know them particularly well, but give thanks to God that they were one of your brethren. Give thanks to God that he saved us no matter what background we've had. No matter what degrees we might have to have at an age or not. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how much you've got in your bank or you haven't got in your bank. It doesn't matter. You're a child of God. We're brethren together. We need to pray for one another. Give thanks to God for the hope of heaven. The inheritance that we have been assured of. Amen? It's sure. Nothing and no one can snatch us out of Jesus' hands. He is so, so faithful to his people. Stand firm in a corrupt world. Stand faithful in this world. You may end up as Paul did. In chains. He remained firm, he remained faithful. And God was still with him. Don't think just because everything's going swimmingly, that's just a sign, that's the only sign that God's with you. Sometimes God is with you in the darkest place. You may not recognize it. He's there. Jesus knows what it is to be betrayed. Jesus knows what it is to be scorned, to be hated, to be ignored. Jesus understands, and he comes by his Spirit close by you. Amen. Stay true to the gospel of hope that you've received, the gospel of hope that you've believed in. Continue to minister the message of love. Continue to minister the love itself, the love of God to one another and to everybody we meet. Amen. We're told elsewhere in the letters of Corinthians, we are ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors of Christ. We have represented him. When we go to work, when we go shopping, when we're cutting people up on the roundabout, we're representing God. I don't do that. Only because I don't drive. when I used to, that's a story. That's why I don't drive. Continue to minister. Give out. These people were in Colossae and in Christ. We're in Hemel Hempstead or Tring or wherever we happen to live. That may be where our earthly dwelling is, but we are in Christ. So important. Amen. Can we pray? Let's remember.